1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he says to them, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, because as people of the flesh, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Back in the late 1980s and early 1990s, which there was a time when that seemed really contemporary, the megachurch phenomena was just beginning. It was at its early stages. There had always been big churches, but the phenomena that we refer to as the megachurch was just getting started. And one of the early leaders of this massive church movement was the Willow Creek Community Church of South Barrington, Illinois, a wealthy Chicago suburb. Willow Creek had become amazingly successful in reaching people that they referred to as seekers. Folks who were spiritually hungry but didn't know God. And they decided that they would formulate their services around trying to reach these people. Because they were unchurched, they were unfamiliar with the ways of the church. And so they were unfamiliar with the music. They were unfamiliar with the language of the church. And so Willow Creek developed the seeker service, which means as a means of reaching them. They developed a service that was designed for people who were not used to being in church. And they gave them the time slot that they would normally think of going to church on Sunday morning. So services were made that were contemporary. They were professional. They were short, as some of you wish. And they were focused on helping people to see the practical value of the Bible in everyday life. That's what they did. All of this without being preachy or encumbered with lots of theological jargon or words or traditions. And it worked. Literally thousands would flock to Willow Creek every weekend for their seeker service. Those being saved or who already knew Jesus, they were directed to what they called their new community service, which was on Wednesday evenings. That was designed with more discipleship in mind. On Wednesdays, the teaching was deeper, more theological. Things like communion and baptism were practiced in that service. They essentially took what the normal church did on Sunday morning and they brought it to Wednesday evening, thinking that they would give the best time, the primary time of the week, to those who didn't know Jesus. Thus, the Willow Creek model was born, and church leaders from all over the world began to flock to South Barrington, Illinois, to learn how to do a seeker service, to do seeker-friendly services. But for all of the wonderful innovations and amazing worship experiences, as they called them, if you've ever heard that word, that actually kind of arose out of that time, the worship experience, Willow had a clearly theological goal for all of this. They stated that their objective was to lead people to become, quote, fully devoted followers of Christ. That was their end goal. Their mission statement, to make fully devoted followers of Christ, became so popular that many churches simply copied it verbatim as their mission statement. And in fact, a group of these churches came together under Willow's leadership to form what was called the Willow Creek Association. Now, the Willow Creek Association still works, still is in effect today, but it's different than what it was. It's now a leadership group rather than a group of churches. But this was an association of mostly large churches who shared the common goal of making fully devoted followers of Christ. And what could be wrong with that? I mean, think about it. After all, what evangelical would argue against a goal of leading people to be fully devoted followers of Christ? Sounds like good discipleship. The trouble is, it wasn't. In 2004, Willow Creek decided to evaluate the effectiveness of their work. And so they did this large survey. They surveyed 6,000 of their regular attenders and members to measure how well they had met this discipleship goal of making fully devoted followers of Christ. The reveal, was the name of the study. It was going to reveal how they were doing. Was becoming a fully devoted follower of Christ happening at Willow Creek? And the answer to that question was a resounding yes, it was happening. Thousands had moved through their process from being seekers and new believers to becoming disciples who were fully devoted to Christ and were serving Him faithfully in the church and in the community. But this study also revealed that there was a problem. There was a problem because it seemed that though fully devoted, many of these faithful disciples of Jesus had a deep sense of dissatisfaction. In fact, 25% of Willow's active membership reported that they felt, quote, stalled in their spiritual growth, or, quote, dissatisfied with what the church was doing to help them grow. In other words, after years of enormous investments and tireless ministry, the report said that those with whom they had been most successful, who were the truly fully devoted followers of Christ, were, and I quote, holding back or were somehow blocked from spiritual growth and progress. What Willow Creek had discovered was that being a fully devoted follower of Christ might get the work done, but it doesn't fill the longing of the Christian's soul. Let me quote from the report. Imagine the kingdom gains if the church figured out the ideal way to parent or coach Christ followers all through the spiritual continuum. Imagine the impact if all those stalled and dissatisfied people were put back on track and moved into higher stages of spiritual maturity. Friends, this is a report that was talking about fully devoted followers of Christ. In that regard, Willow had met their objective. But after they had climbed the ladder, they discovered that they had placed it on the wrong wall. Because being a fully devoted follower of Christ is not the primary thing Jesus is looking for. Rather, the scriptures tell us that the heartfelt desire of Christ is that we be fully developed lovers of Jesus. And from that will flow fully devoted followers. Consider these scriptures, John 14, 15 through 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Our devotion is to arise out of our love relationship with Jesus. Then there's John 15, 7 through 9. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, did you hear that? That's a promise of Christ. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Our fruitfulness is tied not to our devotion, but to abiding in the love of Christ. In fact, back in verse 5, Jesus said, apart from me, apart from abiding in me, apart from clinging to the vine, you can do what?
Nothing.
No matter how devoted you are, no matter how hard you work, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is not looking for mindless and detached foot soldiers who are carrying out their duty. Christianity is not based on duty. No, he desires partners, friends, a people so transformed by the love of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit that our hearts become, I'm sorry, that his heart becomes our heart. And that we begin to live by heart, not by duty. Look at John 15, 15 through 16. No longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Not because you're my servants, but because you are my friends. I mean, yes, Jesus is our Lord and teacher. In fact, you go to John 13, 13, and Jesus says, you call me Lord and teacher, and that is good. That is right. I am. But our Lord and teacher doesn't desire subservient, legalistic drones to do his bidding. He desires friends who share his heart. But the church, for the last three or four decades at least, has done a woefully inadequate job of leading people into that kind of relationship with Jesus. Going back to the Willow Creek report, we read this. Remember, this is a preeminent church in America in the late 20th century, early 21st century. Our analysis paints the picture of the church being too preoccupied with the early growing years, leaving the spiritual adolescents to find their own way without preparing them for the journey. In other words, Willow Creek is saying we were too concerned with just getting people saved, and we didn't have any plan for how to bring them into fellowship with Christ. And in this, Willow Creek was not and is not alone. The truth is, most churches focus almost all of our attention on making disciples who are fully devoted followers of Christ, not fully developed lovers of Jesus. Why? I can think of a few reasons. One is because it's easy to measure. I mean, how many people are working in church ministries or through church partnerships with other ministries? It's easy, you can count them. How many are participating in small groups or Bible studies? How many kids or youth are participating in our programs? How much money is being generated, and how many families are actually tithing? These are things you can count. These are the kinds of measure that are easy to come by, and they speak to devotion. I'm devoted to this. I'm committed to it. We're committed to a cause. We're committed to serving Christ. We're committed to this church, and therefore we give and we attend and we participate. This creates the second reason for focusing on full devotion rather than full development, because it's far easier to quantify our successes. What made Willow Creek a success during that time period? The numbers. They had lots of people coming, they had lots of salvations, they had lots of money, and they had lots of building. Measuring the depth of one's relationship with God is a hard metric to get a handle on. But acts of devotion, well, they provide a far more concrete and measurable set of goals. And people like that. And before we judge Willow Creek or the church too harshly, it should be noted that a third reason for the emphasis on devotion is that most church members like that too. We prefer the simplicity and measurability of concrete expressions of devotion. How am I doing with God? Well, I go to church every other Sunday, and I'm participating in a small group, and I do this thing over here at Love Inc., and I'm doing this over here. I must be good with God. After all, I'm constantly doing his work. If we're doing more for God, then we must be in good standing with God. It fits well in our culture. We're getting things done are the primary measure of one's value and faithfulness, both at home and at work. In fact, many of us have a hard time even understanding the concept of loving well apart from doing something. And then there's kind of an embarrassing final reason that churches might tend to focus on developing fully devoted followers of Christ rather than fully developed lovers of Jesus. And it's because it provides a more consistent workforce. I know that sounds crass, but the truth is a volunteer-based organization is wholly dependent on a devoted set of volunteers. Which may be why many churches' discipleship programs have the unspoken outcome of people getting involved in church ministries. That's what we're after. That's the goal of discipleship ministries, is getting people involved. Yet when being fully devoted followers becomes the end game for serious believers, it eventually leads to dissatisfaction and stalled faith. It's what Willow Creek reported from their survey and their membership, and it is in fact how many of us have felt. You know the feeling. That sudden sense of, you know, is this all there is to Christian life? You know, I mean, shouldn't the Christian life be more than just an activity? Why am I becoming cynical or weary or burned out or distracted? Why don't I pray as I once did? Why isn't my Bible as interesting as it once was? And why, when I'm really honest with myself, do I find that I really don't care about my neighbor anymore? Or even, dare I say, my brother or sister in Christ? Why, after all of these years of service, do I feel so distant from God? There's a reason you're feeling these things, those of you who are. It's because your development as a follower of Jesus is not keeping pace with the longings of the Holy Spirit of Jesus within you. In the passage that I read earlier in the service, the Apostle Paul explains to the Corinthian church that they have stalled out in their development of as being lovers of Jesus. They've stalled out. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he compares them to infants. That's the very earliest stage. But brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual people. You are not mature, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. For you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in a human way? Are you looking like Christ or are you looking like the people around you? See, what Paul makes clear here is that there are stages of Christian development. There is an infancy stage, and then there are stages that you go on beyond that. And to get stuck in one can impact our behaviors, our understanding of the scriptures, even our ability to hear and follow the Holy Spirit, if we get stuck in a stage. We see the results of this lack of development in the Ephesians church of Revelation 2, verses 2 through 5. Here is a church that is full of fully devoted followers of Christ. You hear this. Listen to how Jesus describes them. Verse 2, remember when I say how Jesus describes him, John, what is John writing? He's writing the revelation of Jesus. That in chapter 1, Jesus appears to him and he says, write this down. And so now Jesus is dictating, in this passage, he is literally dictating, this is what I want you to say to the churches. And to the church in Ephesus, he says this, beginning in verse 2, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Devotion is not a bad thing. Don't get me wrong. It has served them well. But it's not enough. Jesus continues in verse 4. But this I have against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. This, folks, is a somber warning from Christ himself about the limitations of a life that is fully devoted but not fully developed. When he says, I will remove your lampstand from its place, it means the end of the church in Ephesus. See, the truth is, much of the New Testament is about learning to live out of love rather than out of duty. Developing disciples is much the same, developing disciples in much the same way as we seek to develop our children. See? When you're young, when our children are young, we expect them to blindly obey. We really do. You know, don't run in the street. Why? Just don't. I'm not going to take the time to explain to you how, you know, a 5-ton truck is going to cause a problem if he runs you over. So just don't. We expect them to obey blindly, for there's just not, they just don't understand. And we don't always explain it to them. But as they grow older, we hope they develop wisdom. We hope they develop a conscience. We hope they develop disciplines so that they can live well from their own hearts rather than from a reluctant resignation to someone else's rules. That process is called adolescence, it seems, where we begin to move from following mom and dad's rules to making decisions for ourselves that are based on wisdom and knowledge. Through the centuries of church history, and I know we don't talk a lot about church history, but through the centuries, writers and reformers have written extensively on what we might call the stages of spiritual development. The stages of spiritual development in the life of a believer. And while the terminology for the different stages has varied over the years, there has been an amazing consistency as to what constitutes the developmental stages. And while some authors have sought to combine some stages here and there, overall, there has been a significant agreement over the idea that there are around seven stages of Christian development, spiritual development. Now, being a fully devoted follower of Christ is certainly one of those stages. It is. You can find it. And it's an important stage. But as followers of Christ have experienced over the centuries, that stage, though important, is actually only the third of seven. Now, the first is our entrance into the household of God. That's conversion. That's the first stage. It's a stage that's characterized by a lot of excitement and not all that much knowledge. A little bit like being a little kid. The second stage is a particularly hard stage, a difficult stage. It's a stage of development where we begin to exchange the values and attitudes of this world for the truth and love of God in our lives. And that is a process, a stage in which we battle with both sins that we commit and those that have been committed against us. And we fight it out, we battle it out within our lives to gain control by the power of the Holy Spirit. But as we give these things to God, And we find healing in his grace. Well, then we find the freedom and zeal to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Our lives are his as we do what pleases him. And we're excited to do it. It is here in stage three that we get busy. We faithfully attend church and involve ourselves in studies and groups and worship. But we also jump in, serving in either the church or in the community on behalf of Christ. We begin doing great things for God. You ever hear that phrase? Doing great things for God. That's our goal. And we find great joy and meaning in carrying it out. This call on our lives. At least at first. This is a profitable time. And as I said, many people in churches believe this to be the final stage of their spiritual development. And that's the problem. They would be wrong. In fact, at stage three, we have barely begun to scratch the surface of friendship with God. We've barely begun to understand what it means to abide in Christ. But we become so busy that we simply don't have time for it. Think of it like the stages of a marriage. Okay, so first there is the newlywed stage, right? Think of that first blush with marriage, you know, the wedding, the excitement, the bliss. It's a time, at least for those who have not yet lived together, when you still see each other through rose-colored glasses. You know, everything is new. It's a new life, a new home, a new status, a new stage of life. Everything's exciting. It's all so full of promise, so full of anticipation, and so full of love and joy. Right? I mean, isn't that what newlyweds are? Of course, that love is usually still pretty immature, to be honest. It's still rather self-fulfilling and self-directed. It's very much, you know, it's kind of tied to how that person, you know, relates to me. And so, I mean, this is how you can get a bridezilla, for example. Or a groom that says, just tell me what to do, I'll be there. Whatever. But see, even in those early days, even the most narcissistic of couples at least share a common narcissism. So it's bliss. You know, they're all happy together. At least so long as the honeymoon period endures. Then comes stage two. For many new believers, their first months in the life of Christ are very much like the newlywed stage. It's Jesus and me. And Jesus has done so much for me, and I want everyone I know also to know about this Jesus who loves me. It's very exciting, it's exhilarating, it's freeing, it's life-giving. Stage one is wonderful, but you can't stay there. For the relationship is shallow, and the love is still quite self-centered. Stage two of marriage is what we might call the adjustment stage. It is indeed a new life, but with two people who both had old lives. That makes it challenging. Stage two in marriage can be very hard. In fact, many couples exit stage two by dissolving their marriage. Suddenly we discover that we grew up in two different homes. Who knew? With two different sets of values and traditions. Everything from bathroom habits to holiday traditions can become sources of conflict. And navigating it is all a very serious challenge as we try to find a new normal. See, eventually the new believer finds themselves on this difficult journey as well. The life they lived prior to their conversion may have been fraught with brokenness and damage from sins committed themselves and committed against them. There's this long line of brokenness behind them in their wake. Friendships, habits, attitudes, addictions, they all now become serious challenges in need of healing and change. And you get into the middle of all of that and you're struggling through it. This stage requires a lot of support and encouragement from the church. and from believing friends, as it can easily become discouraging as there's two steps forward, one step back, and sometimes it's one step forward and two steps back, as we continue to try and find equilibrium. And the truth is, many new believers exit stage two in the same way that many marriages do, by dissolving the relationship and walking away, saying, this doesn't work. But stage three is the reward of the survivors, both in faith and in marriage. In a marriage, stage three is that busy stage when careers are made and families are started. If they've been able to find equilibrium in stage two, they can now devote themselves to the many tasks and projects that making a home and career require. This can be a time of excitement that rivals the early days of marriage. And many additions and successes abound. They begin having children, getting a promotion, buying a house, camping, little league, dance, church, etc., etc., etc. And suddenly there's this whirlwind of activity that engulfs our lives. Leaving very little time for that couple that got married in the first place. And advancing to stage three of our spiritual journey affords us the same freedom and excitement to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Our knowledge of the scriptures gives us opportunity to teach and to lead in groups and classes. Our development of our spiritual gifts creates opportunities for successful ministries as we find our particular niche in the body of Christ. For many, the family of God becomes a second family, and there's a whole other realm of relationships and activities that we can involve ourselves in. In our zeal for God, we take risks, we stand firm, we defend the faith, we seldom say no. God is lucky to have us. Because we become a whirlwind of productivity in the kingdom. But here's the thing about stage three, whether in a marriage or in our spiritual lives. Eventually, at one point or another, we grow weary. In marriage, we see all the activity, but it becomes less and less fulfilling as time goes on. It's great to have the house, the car, the toys, the activities, but what about us? What about the relationship that started all of this? The one that gets neglected so often in the rush of everyday life during this stage. And there begins to be this longing. What's amazing is that the same word Willow Creek used to describe their fully devoted followers of Christ are oftentimes used to describe marriages, where people feel stalled and dissatisfied. And longing for an intimacy with our spouse that makes all of this activity and achievement worthwhile. Otherwise, it begins to grow empty. And if you've been a fully devoted follower of Christ and have been describing here today, then chances are you have felt or are beginning to feel that sense of being stalled or dissatisfied in the midst of all of the activity as well. And I'm here to tell you this morning that is a good thing. You should. It's a good thing because a child eventually wants to leave home, right? It's a good thing that a child eventually wants to launch out on their own. And it's a good thing that eventually you grow dissatisfied with a Christian life of perpetual service and ministry that doesn't have as its source the intimate relationship with Jesus. That's a good thing. You're missing something that you really honestly need. Which means that it can be a good thing if you feel a bit cynical. It can be a good thing if you feel a bit used. It can be a good thing if you have a thirst that is not being quenched by what you do for God. What you do with those things can be a bad thing. But it's a good thing that you're feeling it. It means that you are longing to move on into the next stage of your spiritual development. But until now, you may not have even known that there was another stage, much less four more. So next week, we are going to start here. What do you do when being a fully devoted follower of Christ is no longer enough? Do you try some new ministry? Do you look for some new experience? Do you go to some new church? Do you declare that this isn't working and leave the faith altogether? What do you do? Or do you climb off the ladder that leans on the wall marked fully devoted follower of Christ and move it to the right wall, where we intentionally begin to seek to become fully developed lovers of Jesus? We're going to talk more about that next week. But we're also going to be taking a deeper dive into that very question in a small group study that's starting on the 21st. It's actually a restart of the class Emotionally Healthy Discipleship that we got derailed just after 1 week when I got COVID-19 last November. So that all came to an end, so we're starting it all over again. We're going to restart. I want to give others of you the opportunity to join in because either in person or online, we'll do both on the 21st. Let me know if you're interested, but this is a deep dive into moving into the later stages of spiritual growth and development. But we'll talk about that more next week. Let's pray together. Precious Father, Lord, it's funny. We accept the idea that there are 12 years of schooling. We accept the idea that there are 4 years of undergraduate work. We accept the idea that then there's another, 3 to 8 years of additional graduate work before many of us are prepared for what it is that we intend to do in our lives. And yet we have accepted the notion that there are no stages, no real process of growing and developing as your followers, as your disciples, as lovers of Jesus. So I pray today that you would begin to rewire our thinking, that we would begin to recognize in the scriptures the challenges of the writers of scripture, that those readers would continue to grow, continue to move deeper and deeper into Christ, and continue to let go of a sense of law and duty and to step into love and heart. That we would work out of your resources rather than ours. Lord, you know where each of us are. It can be difficult to need to move into the next stage when we're 2 stages before that. And so I pray that you would speak by your Spirit according to where we are, and to each of us according to what you would have us to think about, to pray about, to be challenged about. And we ask that you would continue your work. Continue to transform us, that we might be more and more like Jesus, not just in what we do, but at the very heart of who we are. For your glory and your praise. In Jesus' name.